Ephesians chapter 1. In the Pew Bible, you can find that on page 976. Ephesians 1, I'm going to read from verse 1 to verse 10, and then read two more verses from the page back in Galatians. So Ephesians chapter 1, reading from verse 1 to verse 10, please give your attention to God's Word. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us, in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. And one other thought, if you turn back two pages, at the very bottom of that page, Galatians 3, 21 and 22. Galatians 3, 21 and 22, two pages back. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. And lastly, if you look at the back of the bulletin, on the back page of the bulletin, you see a Q and an A. And as you correctly guessed, this stands for question and answer. Going through the Westminster Shorter Catechism, this is question 20, actually. Did God leave all mankind in the estate of sin and misery? And you see the answer there. But before we get into the answer, you might remember the past month or two. The last 2 months of evening service have gone through rather bleak regions of sin and misery. Questions 12 through 19 in the Catechism are a bummer, because they are laying out the problem for which Jesus is the solution. They're laying out certain angles on the human condition and our need for someone to help us. You see, Christianity is realistic. Our circumstances are part of our problem, but not all of our problem. Other people are part of our problem, but not all of our problem. Systems of economic oppression are part of our problem, but not all of our problem. The gods, this is not our problem. The stars, not our problem. No, I'm coming close to a Shakespeare line here. The problem is not in our stars, but in ourselves. And so you might say that these recent verses have been on what we sometimes in theology called anthropology. Now, kids, I'm going to teach you three words tonight. Here's the first one. Anthropology. Anthropology has two meanings. Most of the time in college, anthropology is about comparing this culture to that culture. Gift-giving in Pakistan as compared to gift-giving in America. Funeral rites in Papua New Guinea compared to funeral rites in ancient Egypt. Now, that's what anthropology is usually about, is a cultural comparison, past and present, different places. But in theology, anthropology means talking about people, the study of the human condition. What is a person? What did God make us to be? What are we now? What are we going to be? And how are we going to get there? So we've been talking about anthropology, and it's been rather bleak. But now, with question 20, we come to hope. And we come to hope because we turn from ourselves to God. Early on in Genesis, God says to Abraham, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" The answer to be understood to be, "No. There is nothing too hard for the Lord." And because there's nothing too hard for the Lord, as we turn to the Lord, as we turn from anthropology to other parts of theology, other topics, we go from a bleak landscape in which the problem is in ourselves to hope, because nothing is too hard for the Lord. So it says, "Did God leave us to perish in the estate of sin and misery?" We ask here about God because there's no one else to turn to. We've already ruled out ourselves. The devil's an enemy. Angels are either serving the devil or the God. So we turn to God, our only hope, our Creator. Is the Almighty going to leave us in sin and misery? We have some hope because He did make us. Did God leave us to perish in sin and misery? And the answer, of course, is no. And this is one of the amusing times where in your youth group, when you were trying to recite the catechism and people can't remember the answer, they can latch on to the fact that in form, this is a yes or no question. So when you can't remember the proper answer, you can just give a yes or a no. But of course, the catechism is meant to instruct us. So it does not actually answer this yes-no question with a no. It gives us more information. It's here to teach us about God, and to teach us about how we are saved. And so here's your second word for tonight. Soteriology. The study of how we're saved. Okay, against the part of theology. Here we begin with soteriology. Or somebody might say, "Oh, I don't think that's soteriology. I think you're starting on Christology." Because we're going to talk about the Christ. And of course, why is Christology and soteriology beginning together? Well, because Christ is the Savior. And when you talk about how we're saved, you're talking about Christ. Did God leave us to perish in sin and misery? No. God, having elected some to everlasting life. As you study that long, hard-to-diagram sentence there, I will simplify it for you. The beginning of that grammar is God, having elected some to everlasting life. God had a plan, and the fall did not ruin that plan. God has had a plan, and He is determined to carry it out. He's not a weak-willed Almighty, but a strong-willed Almighty. He will carry out His plan. And so this says, God, having had a prior plan to elect some to everlasting life, having chosen some, continued to be determined to get them there. Now, why did He choose some? Was He lonely? No. It says, out of His mere good pleasure. God neither created nor elected out of some lack in Himself. We're not to imagine that we complete an incomplete, needy God. Not at all. No. It is out of His mere good pleasure. For God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He did not need to create in order to have someone to love. He already had. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit already had one another to love. So He creates out of His mere good pleasure, and He elects out of His mere good pleasure. And why does He choose one set of people and not another? Is there something good in them? We've just done that in Romans 9. No. Not because of Him who wills or Him who runs, but because of Him who calls. So God calls out of His mere good pleasure. And that's driven home by when He worked out His plan. You notice here, it doesn't say that after the fall, God had a quick council meeting and tried to whip up plan B after the Garden of Eden. No. God from all eternity had elected some to everlasting life. That's right here in Ephesians 1. You want to know, well, where in the Bible does it say that? Good question. Ephesians 1 is one of the best answers. You'll notice that as he says that in verse 4, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. And to drive it home again in verse 5, he predestined us. And he drives it home again in verse 11, having been predestined. So did God leave us to perish? No. Why not? Because he already had a plan. God was not defeated, not stymied, not cheated, not neutralized by the devil. God is determined and well able to overcome all the problems of the devil and our own sin, which is why he is the one to fear and the one to love and the one to follow. God planned to bring some to everlasting life because of his love and glory, mercy and justice. And so how is he going to do this? Well, again, God, having elected some to everlasting life, did enter into a covenant of grace. You'll see two major elements here of how God decided to carry out his plan. And the first one is a new covenant. We've already talked about a covenant of life or a covenant of works. Once we're unable to follow to complete that one, God sows into another covenant. You'll notice the problem is not the covenant structure. The problem was us. And so he makes another covenant, but he makes it on, you could say, a different basis. He makes it a covenant of grace. He will supply what we need supplied. He will provide for us. And if you might say, well, how is that a covenant if he's supplying both sides? Well, wait until you meet the Redeemer. Wait until you meet the second part of this plan. And so you notice this covenant of grace. God did enter into a covenant of grace to deliver them out of the estate of sin and misery. It speaks here of those that he chose. That he will deliver those that he chose out of sin and misery and dump them off at the train station. No. And get us back to neutral so that we can try again. No. He'll put us back into the Garden of Eden so that we can get back where Adam was. No. God did enter into a covenant of grace to bring them out of sin and misery and to bring them into an estate of salvation. God entered a covenant in which he promised to begin and complete the job. And why would he begin and complete the job? Is it not our job? Well, knowing that we were unable to do the job, he entered into this covenant of grace. As you see here, the love of God, that even when his wrath was against us, in a sense, still his electing love was with us. And I saw a comment this week. It's called a covenant of grace and not love, because you can love an inferior or an equal or a superior. But grace in the Bible, this is what a superior shows an inferior. This is particularly the love of a superior for an inferior. We have other uses of the word in English, like show grace to one another in your marriage, okay? You're equals. But when God shows us grace, it's this love of a superior for inferiors. And it's to that love that we should respond. God did enter into a covenant of grace with us. God shows us grace. We don't show him grace. But why would things be different the second time? We already entered into a covenant and we broke it. Why enter into a covenant again? Well, they've come to the second part of the plan. By a Redeemer. God did enter into a covenant of grace to deliver them by a Redeemer. I continue to try to help you to parse this ridiculous sentence here. God did enter into a covenant of grace to deliver them by a Redeemer. He appointed someone to act for us. He equipped someone to act for us. And to redeem means to buy back. To redeem means to liberate, to set free, to pay the price so that someone is set free. It's a fairly specific word. It means Savior, but it has a particular way of saving. The setting free. The paying of the price. And so when we see that, we should see again here the hope for the hopeless. The prisoner can't make herself free. If she could, she probably wouldn't be a prisoner anymore. The slave cannot make himself free. If he could, he wouldn't stick around. And these are the kinds of people who need to be redeemed. And so we see our own condition again. That we are in need of a redeemer. We are in need of someone to help us. Someone to deliver us. Now in our pride, we think that we're stronger than that. Freer than that. Better than that. And perhaps that we ought to decline the services of a redeemer and find our own way to freedom. And that's why we read Galatians 3, 21 and 22. You see then, a discussion of the law, the thing that God set before his people and said, you will live as you live, you will be doing these things. Could that law give life? And it says no. Even by doing God's directions, the doing of the directions, the doing of the law, could not give life. And so it says, if there was a way of doing that, then you could do it by the law. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the way to salvation is by faith in the Redeemer. It imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus might be given to those who believe. Another angle's back at the end of chapter 2. I do not nullify the grace of God. If justification were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Why did Christ die? Because it was necessary. Why was it necessary? Necessary to free us. Necessary for us to be redeemed. One way to read your Bible is to go through it and say, as you go through the Old Testament, God is showing his people, nope, you're not going to be saved that way. Nope, you're not going to be saved that way. And nope, you're not going to be saved that way. You'll be saved, New Testament, this way. You can look at that in your Bible. So we ought to relinquish our pride. It's well worth relinquishing. We get salvation as we do so. Let us relinquish our pride and put our hope in Jesus Christ. God in mercy sent us a Redeemer. We are to drop everything and chase after the Redeemer. Just imagine. Imagine being an American slave and Harriet Tubman is coming through. It's 3 a.m. This is your chance to escape with someone who knows the way. Is it time to get out of bed? Of course it is. Run the risk and go with Harriet Tubman to the North for freedom. Well, if that makes sense to you, then apply it here. Apply it to Jesus Christ, who has come to give us a more certain path to an even more glorious freedom. So did God leave us in misery? No. God, having had a prior plan, did enter into a new covenant to deliver us out of sin all the way into salvation, leaving it not up to us, but doing it through a Redeemer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have sent us your Son to be our Redeemer. Lord, help us to see the chains that the world would place on us. Help us to see the chains that are sin. Help us to see the chains that we place on ourselves, that we may the more ardently be released by you, the more ardently pray for release, the more ardently and joyfully lay hold of Christ and shake off the things that entangle us. Yes, Lord, help us to shake off the sins that entangle us, that we may run our race with endurance. And we pray that you'd help us to focus our eyes on Jesus Christ. Help us to focus on them, that we may pursue him as he leads us. And help us to have the same spirit that he had, not being afraid of being outside the camp, not being afraid of being shunned or rejected by men, so that he might lay hold of the glory that you have for him. Help us to have this mind. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.